All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah 44 for the message this morning. I'm going to tell you right up front here that my message is a little heavy this morning. You're going to, not the first part. First part is not bad. But second part, you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to listen on purpose. Because I'm not going to do anything to help you listen. The first part, I think it's okay. But the second part, I'm going to need you to perk up a little bit and stay with me, all right? And I think it'll be well worth it if you do. While you're turning, let me encourage you to be back tonight. I'm going to preach tonight again. Be about the third week in a row, and I may just do this on Sunday nights for a while. Preach on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I think tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message on the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing. We are sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And I'm going to explain to you what that means and make some application. And I think it'll bless you and help you. So I encourage you to be here for the service tonight. I think the weather is not supposed to start getting bad until later on tonight. So you can make it out to church. You notice it keeps getting daylight. It was almost daylight when I got up this morning at 6:30, almost daylight. And then later in the day, so spring is coming. Amen. I'm so tired of winter, aren't you? Yep. Anyway, we're looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And I think somebody ought to take that groundhog and shoot that thing is what I think. Groundhog's Day, my goodness. We're a mess in this country. You know it. All right. Now, are you in Isaiah 44? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, I'm going to show you something here. And I want you to see this truth. All right. Let's begin in verse 21. Isaiah 44. And look at verse 21. All right. Now, watch this carefully. This is God speaking through the prophet, through Isaiah. And God says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my, what's the next word? Servant. All right, so God says that the people of Israel are his servants. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. All right, so here's God telling Israel through the prophet Isaiah, you are my people, you're my servants, and I have not forgot. I will never forget you. That's what he's saying. I will never forget you. All right, now, look at verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So God loves his people. That's the point. Do you see that? All right. Now, look, please, at verse 28. In verse 28, the Bible says that that saith of Cyrus. Now, see that name there? Cyrus. He is my shepherd. Cyrus is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. All right, now you're probably sitting there looking at me going, okay, so what? All right, here's so what. All right, watch carefully. Let's say that right here is the day that God spoke to Isaiah and he penned these words. Right here is the day. And on this day, God said to the prophet that a man named Cyrus would one day be used by God as a tool whereby the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt and the walls restored and the temple rebuilt. All right, so now you're sitting there going, okay, so what? All right, now watch. Watch. Right here, this happened. Isaiah 44 and 45. I didn't read 45 yet, but I'm going to in a minute. So right here is when that happened. All right, now watch. 200 years later, something amazing happened. And what happened 200 years later was God raised up a man who was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. God raised up a man, and his name was Cyrus. Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persian Empire. You say, wait a minute, are you saying that God told Isaiah 200 years earlier that it was going to happen? Bingo. I know you shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. Isn't that amazing? And in that 200-year period, here's what happened. About 130 years after Isaiah got the message, the Babylonians showed up in Jerusalem, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they ravaged the place. I mean, they killed people by the hundreds and just left them lay. And they rounded up 10,000 young people and put them on in chains and walked them back to Babylon to serve as slaves. Daniel was one of those young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember all the men in the book of Daniel? And so 130 years after Isaiah got that prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar showed up. And for 70 years, the children of Israel were held in captivity in Babylon. And then when they came in, they tore the walls up. They took big battering rams and they knocked big holes in the wall so they could come in and ravage the people. They took everything they could get their grubby paws on. They went into the temple and they stole all the gold out of the temple that they had brought out of Egypt. Remember that? Took it all. And you might remember that 70 years after when that captivity was on, 70 years later, there was a king of Babylon. His name was Belshazzar. Remember him? And you remember they had this big party and everybody in Babylon who was anybody was at this party, and their motto was, let's just eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And you'll remember the hand of God came and wrote on the wall and said, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. In other words, you have been weighed in the balance and found guilty. Judgment, wrath. And they said, let's go in get all that stuff out of the temple that we stole from the temple. Bring all that out. And they drank themselves into a stupor out of the vessels of the temple. And when they all passed out, the next morning, here came the Medes and Persians and killed all the Babylonian officials. And then Cyrus let the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem and build their temple. As a matter of fact, he took it one step further. He even paid them, gave them money to go back and build their temple. Isn't that amazing? And Isaiah saw it all happen 200 years before it happened. Now, you're probably sitting there going, that's a coincidence. Folks, listen, if this was not a true prophecy, don't you think that the New York Slimes would have had this on the front page a long time ago? Huh? The Washington Compost? It would have all been on the front page a long time ago. Bible is not true. But no, it is true. You say, well, I've never heard that in my life. You should have. Because this is amazing, folks. And this shows you the sovereign hand of God, that God is in complete control of everything. Even named Cyrus. Look at the next chapter. Look at the next chapter, chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. In other words, I got a hold of his, I'm directing this man. God says, 200 years before it happened, God says, I've got my hand upon him. I am directing his call. Wow. Wow. He said, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake. Folks, listen. Look here. Look at me. Let's say right here. Now remember, Daniel is here. Daniel is here. He came in the captivity, and he's here. He's second. He's way up there in the government. He's been able to see the visions. He interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Daniel is here. Now, when they come into Babylon, Belshazzar and all his crew, they're all passed out drunk. That's why there was no fight. They were all drunk, passed out. And Cyrus's men, a massive army, and so big and so powerful. And what they did was they redirected the Euphrates River. They drained it out into around the city and made a lake in a dry bed, and then walked under the river bank or the river bottom into the city. And Belshazzar and his men, they all knew it was useless to fight against them. There were just too many of them. They were just too strong. And they stood on their walls and watched and thought for weeks and months, what are they doing? And what they were doing is rerouting the river. Wow. And so when Cyrus came in, all these folks were dead. But Daniel wasn't passed out drunk. And Daniel probably greeted him and said, "Hey, did you know you're in the Bible?" Cyrus probably stood there and said, "What? Yeah, you're in the Bible." "What do you mean I'm in the Bible?" "Well, there was a prophet in Israel. His name was Isaiah. He lived 200 years ago. And he called you by name." "Well, he didn't. God did." And probably Cyrus was sitting there going, "Really? Me? Yeah, you. Wow. Well, what'd God say?" "Well, God said that he was going to do all this stuff that you just did today. He was going to knock the walls down, and he was going to give you the treasures of darkness, all the treasures that came out of the temple. Cyrus has now got possession of." Folks, look at me. Millions upon millions of dollars worth of gold. I mean, you could not count in dollars the amount of gold that they had. And now it belonged to King Cyrus. Read on. "He said that you will know that I am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Wow. Isn't that amazing? All right, I want to preach to you for about 4 hours today. I could easily. On King Cyrus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us now. Help us to know that you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you a couple of things about this guy, Cyrus. There are a lot of things written about King Cyrus. He is a very well-known person in history. A lot of what is told about him is nothing more than ancient folklore. For instance, one story says that he was raised by wild dogs up in the mountains. And then once he became a man, he came down, and that's why he was so fast and so vicious and et cetera, et cetera. Then there are others that said that he was found when he was a baby, almost at the point of death. And he was raised by a shepherd and his wife. So there's a lot of different stories about it. But then when he finally emerged onto the world's stage, and when he became a conqueror whose empire stretched from India all the way across the Middle East, the story of his life is quite accurately documented. No more folklore. It's pretty well documented, everything and that he did. As a child, Cyrus was taught to shun the consumption of anything alcoholic. His parents raised him and trained him. And ironic that on the day when he came in to Babylon and conquered the city, all of its leaders were all passed out drunk from consuming alcohol. And so it only strengthened his position to his men. Now, according to the historian, a fellow by the name of Herodotus, he was a historian, quite accurate, and he tells of Cyrus capturing the city of Babylon, and his account of it is amazing. And he tells about how it took several months to divert the water of the Euphrates while the Babylonians watched him. They just watched as they worked, knowing full well what they were intending to do, but they didn't think they would be able to do it. And so they just let them go until finally they did accomplish diverting the waters of the Euphrates into an artificial lake, and then just marching his soldiers early in the morning into the city by way of a dry riverbed. And the reason they so easily captured the city and defeated Babylon was because the entire leadership of Babylon lay plastered, drunk, and passed out in the floor of or on the floors of the palace. Now, one of Cyrus's first acts after conquering Babylon was to issue a proclamation permitting and allowing the Jews to go back to the city of Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They were permitted to go back and rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of their city. And he also gave them back all of their sacred golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the treasury, and in which Belshazzar and his men had used to fill with liquor the night they were conquered. Now, if you want to go back to Ezra chapter 1, you can read the proclamation that Cyrus made allowing and permitting the Jews to go back. As amazing as that proclamation was, an even more amazing proclamation is made here by the prophet Isaiah in these two chapters. For 200 years before Cyrus was on the world stage, Isaiah was told by God that a man named Cyrus would conquer the Babylonians and would have play a major part in the restoration of the Jews to the land and the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of the city. And Cyrus means God's shepherd. God's shepherd. And God said Cyrus would do his will. It is not known if Cyrus knew and understood that he was being blessed and used of God. It's just not clear. Some folks would argue that Daniel would surely have told him, as Daniel served under Cyrus and certainly knew Isaiah's prophecy. They also argue that Daniel knew of Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 years of captivity that he predicted, and that once Daniel told Cyrus these prophetic statements, Cyrus felt persuaded to let the Jews return. Now, there's no evidence of that, but to me, it doesn't matter. God said that Cyrus was going to do God's will, and that's all there was to it. And what do we know that God has said? Well, we know in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 45, God said this: I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. Even though thou hast not known me, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. All right, now, what do we learn from this? All right, let me give you just a couple of thoughts here before we dismiss. Number one, here's what we learn. History is just that. His story. Think about that. That's all history is. His story. It's God's story. That's what history is. All history is a revelation of the work and the activity of God Almighty. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 21, the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and he preached to all those PhDs that were sitting in his audience. And he said to them, God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before the appointed, and the bound of their habitation. Now, folks, that statement means that all of history is not just an accident. Amen. All that has happened in this world is not just an accident. The fact that Donald J. Trump is the president of the United States is not just an accident. God knows what he's doing. It means that everything that has happened since Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden and sinned against God, and then God promised a Redeemer, everything that has happened since has all been by design and purpose. The supreme actor on the stage of human history is the eternal God of the Bible. All the great periods of time, all the great nations, all the great personalities, all of the great leaders, they're all but a brief embodiment of God's eternal purpose. Make no mistake about it. I have said to you folks, I don't know how many hundreds of times in 23 years, I have said to you, that God does not look over the battlements of heaven. Not once does God look over the battlements of heaven and goes, whoops. Never. God never looks down upon us and goes, uh-oh. No, we do that. I remember when Joshua was little, I would cringe every time I heard, whoops. Whoops, Daddy, it's broke. Whoops, yeah, it's broke because you broke it. But God never does that. But what about the darker side of this world's history? Does God know about that? I mean, we generally have no problem seeing the mighty hand of God when we're speaking of someone like King Cyrus, or men like the Apostle Paul, or Daniel, or Isaiah, or Martin Luther, or Abraham Lincoln. We have no problem seeing the hand of God in someone like that. But what about those terrible, horrible people who have terrorized our planet? What about the Hitlers, or the Lenins, or the Mussolinis? I mean, what about the El Chapos of this world, those that have done their best to turn the sunshine in the darkness and to turn the moon into blood because of their murderous ways? What about those people? God certainly must be in these terrible chapters of the world's history. If he is not, then one would have to exclude God from the majority of world history, would you not? Victor Hugo was a brilliant French writer. And in his powerful description of the Battle of Sedan, where the German army conquered the French in 1879, he said, in the midst of the terrible plain, I saw thee, O invisible one. You see, the invisible one is always present. The history of the world is the judgment of the world. As Oliver Cromwell said, we are all our histories. But God throwing down and trampling underfoot whatsoever he hath not planted. Let me tell you something, folks. that God can use the most terrible chapters, the wicked acts, the most horrendous deeds, and the most wicked people for his great and beneficent purposes is witnessed by the history, witnessed to by the history of Christianity. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about this, folks. Upon what does Christianity stand? With all of its hopes and with all of its joys and with all of its inspiration, it stands upon the most wicked and terrible deed that the earth ever saw or upon which the sun ever looked down on. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God often takes the opportunity in times of darkness to swing the conscience of the world around towards him and his word. And I wonder what tragedy we're going to have to face in America before America turns towards God. Don't you wonder that? Someone said, 9/11 was America's wake-up call. No, it wasn't. If it was, we rolled over and hit the snooze button. I remember when that happened, I thought, well, church will pick up, and it did for about 2 weeks. Then we just went back to our same old, we'll deal with you later mentality. It's time, folks, to see that God will not be mocked. And what we sow is what we're surely going to have to reap. Second thing I want you to consider. I want you to think, let's just get personal with it, all right? I want you to think about the hand of God working in your own life. Have you ever stopped to consider how God might be working on you? Oh, he worked on Cyrus here. And he said of Cyrus, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I wonder how many of you God has girded you. I know God has girded you. You think to yourself, you say, well, Pastor, how could God manage every person on this planet? Folks, that's nothing for God. Are you kidding me? That's absolutely nothing. God can manage the whole world. He can certainly manage one of us. We might find that hard to imagine, but listen, it's not hard for God. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus told us that God the Father knows where every sparrow falls out of the sky? Jesus said, he even knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, granted, for some folks, that's not that big a deal. I'm not naming names. You know who you are. And if he can do that, I'm telling you, it would be no problem for him to keep tabs on you or on me. You might say, but Pastor, would it not denigrate God to be so concerned with so many small events like me and my little old life? You know, actually, that was one of Aristotle's arguments for why he did not believe in the God of the Bible. Aristotle read this prophecy and he didn't believe it. He said, I just don't believe that. There was no evidence against not believing it other than his own heart, who would not humble himself before an eternal God. But Aristotle argued and said that it would certainly take away from God's dignity to have to use somebody like Cyrus to perform menial and lowly tasks like letting the Jews go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and their temple and even give them the money to do it. And so Aristotle said, nah, that can't be true. That can't be real. And he asked, how could God perform such menial tasks? Well, folks, I got a question for you. Who said that was a menial task? I think it was a pretty big deal. And you know why it was such a big deal? Because just a couple hundred years later, once those Jews got back in Jerusalem, and once they rebuilt their city, and once they rebuilt their temple, just a couple of hundred years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. Wow. You see, Cyrus just got the stage set. I think these trivial matters were huge matters. It paved the way for the Lord Jesus to come. And I think these trivial matters were the hinges upon which have swung the mighty doors of history and of destiny. My dear friend, you and I would not be here today if it were not for what King Cyrus did. So thank the Lord for it. I wish we would all just realize that the little events that have happened are what have made you and what have brought you to where you are today. I mean, just think about it. Let me illustrate it this way. Back a long time ago, back in, 75, 76, I was working at a church where Glenn Matthews was the pastor of the church. Glenn Matthews was the pastor of the church. And I came home from college, and I was in the church office in between Sunday school and church. And I came down the hallway, and I rounded a corner, and when I did, there was this little 18-year-old girl standing there. And I almost bumped into her when I came around the corner. And I looked at her, and she had the most beautiful eyes and smile I had ever seen in my life. I mean, bang. Bells went off. Guns were firing. Cannons were firing. Birds were chirping. You get the picture, don't you? Bluest eyes I'd ever seen. Now, I'd seen a lot of blue eyes, but not like that. Seen a lot of brown eyes. Seen a lot of green eyes. But I never saw blue eyes like that. Saw a lot of eyes I wished I'd black, to be honest with you. Drove me nuts. But the point is, God has somebody for you. And I walked around the corner, and there she was. And now all these years later, she's still my wife. You see, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? You have no idea why God does what he does. You say, oh, that's just menial. No, that's God working in you. That's God in your life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it. It's all those little events that have made you and have brought you to where you are today. I wish we would just realize that God is always working in us and on us and with us and through us and for us. That's our God. Oh, I sure am having a run of bad luck. No, you're not. Bad luck? No. Oh, my biorhythms are off. All baloney. Biorhythms. You can't even spell biorhythms. I get so sick of everybody making excuses for God working in your heart, trying to mold you and get you where he wants you to be. Well, I'm having a run of bad luck. No, 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 no. You don't roll the dice to see how your day is going to go. You don't get the newspaper out and read the horoscopes to find out what's going to happen today. You get with God and let God be God in your life. And we need to stop and realize that there is an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, everlasting, loving God who created us, and He loves us and wants to bless and help us as we go through life. Does the name William Cowper mean anything to anybody in here? He was a poet back in the 1700s. He was born in 1731 over in Britain, Great Britain. He was a great poet, wrote a lot of hymns, a lot of hymns. And when he was 32 years old, he was going through a terrible time, terrible time. You see, back in those days when you couldn't behave, a lot of time they just put you in an institution. And they kept you, they made you behave. They made you behave. And he was in and out of mental institutions all through his youth. He was just a mess. His life was just a mess. And when he was 32 years of age, in four different ways, in just a short, brief period of time, he tried to kill himself. He tried by drinking poison, and that didn't work. It just made him really sick, didn't kill him. And then he jumped into the river and tried to drown himself. And somebody saw him and jumped in, saved him. And then he took a knife and tried to slit his wrist. But somebody found him, and he didn't cut deep enough, and they got the bleeding stopped. And then he tried by hanging himself, but the rope broke. So he wasn't very good at killing himself. He didn't do a very good job. And with every attempt, they put him back in the home. And he woke up one morning and in desperation looked over and saw a Bible on the stand. And he took the Bible and turned to the book of Romans and just started reading the book of Romans. When every attempt failed, the Bible worked. And he got on his knees and he prayed and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins, and he asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save him. And he said that when he stood to his feet after praying that prayer, he immediately rejoiced in the forgiveness and the grace of the wonderful Savior that he had just trusted as his own. Several years later, he sat down to reflect on the way his life had so dramatically changed the day he read the Bible, fell on his face, and received Christ as his Savior. And here's what he said. You've heard this before. Here's what he said. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings soon upon your head. Bind unbelief, blind unbelief, is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain.